Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Just about the time I feel like I'm getting to know something about the Lord, then he surprises me. You know, maybe it's a turn of events in my life or in the news or something, or maybe it's something that I've read in the scriptures. For example, it's amazing how many times in the Gospels Jesus doesn't answer somebody's question the way I thought he would, or maybe the way I thought he should have, you know. At any rate, woe to us if we ever think that we have all the knowledge of God that we think we ought to have. May there never be a stopping point, right? But may the knowledge of God that we do have, may that never become a source of pride. You know, Philippians 3 tells us that the Apostle Paul forsook his heritage as a Pharisee in order that he might know Christ all the more. He was always striving toward that goal, and he wanted others to know the Lord as well. So, John 17, verse 3. John 17 is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified. Now, consider what this verse tells us. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you've ever wanted to know what we'll be doing in heaven, there it is. We're going to spend eternity getting to know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how that's going to work itself out, but this is what the Lord wants for us. Still in chapter 17 there, drop down to verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Think of it. Jesus wants us to be with him, and he's eager to show us his glory. Do you remember as a kid, you know, maybe you drew a picture or you put something together, like the guys maybe, you know, put together a model car, a model airplane or something. Maybe ladies, you wanted to, you know, show off something you cooked or whatever. But anyway, the point is you wanted to show this off to everybody. And that's how Jesus is about wanting to show us his glory. You and I are going to see his glory in its fullness whenever we get to heaven. Meanwhile, in the here and now, we can get glimpses of Christ's glory in the Word of God. I want to share a few instances of that this evening. And this isn't going to be a comprehensive study by any means. I want to share a few scripture passages that came to mind as I was preparing this message. I want us to envision Christ in ways that we may not always think of him. I pray that we'll know a little more about the great God that we love and serve. God was the God of the Old Testament saints, such as Abraham, Joseph, David, Elijah, Daniel, and just so many others. He was the mighty God who did miraculous deeds for Israel and fought battles for them. And the nations around Israel knew this, and it often caused fear and respect for the God of the people of Israel. This is the same great God who sent his Son to die for you and me. Jesus came in the flesh to save you and me from sin. Now, the Gospels don't tell us what Jesus looked like as a man. Evidently, he looked like an ordinary Jew, and he didn't stand out in a crowd. Isaiah 53, verse 2 makes note of this. The last part of that verse says, he hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, we don't know what Jesus looked like as a baby. We don't know what he looked like as the 12-year-old boy whenever he got separated from his parents, whenever they found him in the temple. Luke tells us about that in Luke chapter 2 toward the end. As a man, Jesus didn't stand head and shoulders above everybody else like King Saul. He wasn't handsome like Joseph or King David. In fact, we don't really know what he looked like in his glorified body after his resurrection. Obviously, he was recognizable. Before Jesus came to the earth as a man, he appeared as an angel several times in the Old Testament. Nonetheless, Jesus had to become a man whenever he came to the earth, because angels cannot redeem us. They have incredible powers, but God made them to serve him, not to save us. Only God himself could make provision for our salvation, sending his son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again the third day demonstrates God's incomprehensible love for us. Okay, so why mention that Jesus came in the form of an angel? You know, after all, as the book of Hebrews points out, Christ is superior to angels. None of them came to redeem us, and God hasn't asked any of the angels to sit at his right hand. And yet, many times in Old Testament history, Jesus came to the earth in the form of an angel. And by the way, angels came looking like ordinary men. They didn't have wings like the cherubims that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus made several appearances as the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, he manifested himself before he came to live among us as a human being. This happened a surprising number of times, and we'll look at a few of them. And Jesus also showed himself in forms other than an angel, and we'll see some of those here as well. So if you would, make your way to the book of Genesis. We're going to start at the beginning, and we'll go to the end of the Bible. There's a verse in chapter 15 that's kind of interesting. God had spoken directly with Adam and Eve. He spoke with Cain, he spoke with Noah, and he spoke with Abram, who later became Abraham, and he spoke to others in Genesis as well. But in chapter 15, we see an interesting appearance of the Lord. He did not show himself as an angel in this instance. This was when God made a covenant with Abram. And Genesis 15:17 tells us that Abram saw a burning lamp and a smoking furnace pass between the pieces of the animals, which God had told him to cut into two pieces. Normally, in those days, a covenant would be made by two people walking between the animal pieces. But God had put Abram to sleep, and he walked alone between the animals, showing that his covenant was unilateral and unconditional. But now, look who the angel of the Lord first appeared to. It may surprise you to know he appeared to Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl who belonged to Abram and Sarai. Hagar had gotten haughty with Sarai whenever she became pregnant with Abraham's baby, and Sarai began to mistreat Hagar, so she ran away. She may have been headed back to Egypt. Genesis 16, verse 7 says this, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." Now the angel of the Lord told Hagar to go back to Sarai and submit to her. He promised that Hagar would give birth to Ishmael, and she would be the mother of an uncountable multitude of people. And by the way, this reminds me of John chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but one of the first things that Jesus did in his public ministry was to arrange events so that he would meet with the Samaritan woman at the well. And as you recall from that story, she was hardly the paragon of virtue. But the Lord reached out to her, and she in turn reached out and witnessed to the people in her village. Okay, now flip a couple pages over to Genesis chapter 18. We'll see the angel of the Lord appearing to Abraham. He got his name Abraham in chapter 17. So Genesis 18, 1 and 2 says this, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Well, the narrative goes on from there. One of those three angelic men was the pre-incarnate Christ. Abraham had Sarah fix them a meal. And then as they started to leave and go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham talked with the Lord and boldly negotiated with him to save 10 righteous people out of those wicked cities. The Lord went his way, and Genesis 19 tells us that the other two angels went to Lot's house before the cities were destroyed. Now, flip a few pages over to Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis 32, 24 through 32, the angel of the Lord appeared as a man to Jacob. Jacob was alone, and he was anticipating a meeting with his brother Esau, and he wasn't looking forward to it. Verse 24 lets us know that a man wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. Jacob was getting the better of him, so he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and Jacob limped afterward. And I'll pick up the story in verse 26, where the Lord speaks to Jacob. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob knew without a doubt that he had seen God, and yet he lived to tell about it. God could have easily defeated Jacob, or he could have shown himself in some other magnificent manifestation, but he knew what needed to be done to get Jacob's attention. Now, flip over a ways to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, and you'll recognize this appearance of the Lord right away. Moses was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep out in the desert whenever the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. In Exodus 3, verse 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And then we're told next that Moses turned to see why the bush wasn't being burned up. And then God called to him out of the burning bush. Now, verses 5 and 6. "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." By the way, after Moses had matured more in his relationship with the Lord, he asked God to show him his glory. And you can read about that in Exodus 34 sometime. Obviously, Moses' fear of seeing God had changed. And I believe we can say that as a believer matures, he or she will want to know and experience more of God, just like Moses seeking to see God's glory. So flip a few pages over to chapter 13 in Exodus and verse 21. Actually, 13, 21 and 22. We'll see an amazing manifestation of the Lord to the people of Israel. God had just delivered them from Egypt, and the people were just beginning their wilderness journey. Exodus 13, 21 and 22 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of the cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now later, when the Israelites were being chased by Pharaoh and his army, the pillar came between them to protect the children of Israel. Notice how the pillar is described in Exodus 14, verse 19. "And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them in the pillar, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. I think I kind of muffed that verse, but anyway, just think of it. The Lord showed himself in a mighty way to guide and protect the children of Israel. Now, this cloud and this pillar of fire, that wasn't the way we might have expected the Lord to manifest himself, but that's what God's word tells us that he did. Now, flip over a little further to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and we want to see verses 13 through 15 at the end of the chapter. We'll see an appearance of the Lord as Israel's defender. Israel was beginning to conquer the land that the Lord had given them, and they were getting ready to take Jericho. Joshua 5, 13 through 15, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Notice that this man, or the angel of the Lord appearing as a man, did not dissuade Joshua from worshiping him. There are other incidents in scriptures where angels did not want to be worshiped. So this can only mean that Joshua saw the pre-incarnate Christ. And this pre-incarnate Christ was serving as the host of the Lord who would fight for Israel. And by the way, this idea that Jesus is the Lord of the hosts is borne out on the night before his crucifixion whenever he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus told Peter and the others within earshot that he had the means to call down 12 legions of angels if he really wanted their help. But that wasn't God's plan. 12 legions would have been 72,000 angels, by the way. So now, let me briefly mention that the angel of the Lord made a couple of significant appearances in the book of Judges. In the interest of time, we won't take time to look those up, but I encourage you to read these accounts on your own sometime. The Lord appeared to Gideon in chapter 6, and then he appeared to Samson's parents in chapter 13 to announce Samson's birth and to give them instructions. So now let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at chapter 10. Actually, before we get to chapter 10, I wanted to mention that the Lord apparently joined the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And again, that's in chapter 3. And in verse 25 of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar said, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, that's pretty vague, but that fourth figure apparently looked quite different than the other men. Maybe he was shining brightly. We just can't say for sure. So now, as for chapter 10, Daniel was disturbed by the revelations that he'd been given in chapter 9 because Israel's future was troubling to him. He had been fasting and praying for 3 weeks, and he was by a river when another vision came to him. Daniel 10, 5, and 6 describes someone amazing. And I believe, again, this was the pre-incarnate Christ. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face was the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And then the verses after that tell us that the men who were with Daniel did not see this vision, but they became so fearful that they trembled and they moved away from Daniel. Then Daniel became weak. He fell asleep and he was awakened by a hand touching him. It's believed by some that the one who touched him was the angel Gabriel, who came to him and explained to him the words that Daniel had been given. This angel had been delayed by other angelic beings, and the archangel Michael came to help him. And that's an oversimplification of what's in chapter 10, but you can read that chapter on your own later. Now I'm going to move into the New Testament. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. As I noted earlier, Christ came as a man, but he didn't have outstanding physical features. However, there was one time when he looked noticeably different, and we're given a brief description. It was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and this is again Matthew 17. I actually have to start with Matthew 16:28. Jesus had been teaching his disciples. He was about to give some of them an astonishing revelation of himself. Matthew 16:28 says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, what could that possibly mean? We get the answer in the following verses. So let's consider verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." What an incredible description of the Lord. It would have been hard to look at him because of the brightness of his glory. Well, you may remember the story. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and Peter thought that they should make 3 tabernacles or tents for worship. Then God the Father intervened. And verse 5 tells us, "While he," Peter, "yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Well, that certainly put fear into the disciples, and they fell down to the ground. Then Jesus touched them and told them not to be afraid. He had reverted back to his normal appearance by then. But the message was clear. Jesus is glorious in reality, and he will be glorious in his coming kingdom. God wants his followers to worship him and no one else. So now, we're going to go back to the book of Revelation, to the back of the Bible. We're going to start in chapter 1 and make our way through a few other passages here in Revelation. This is where we see more of Christ in his great glory. John had been exiled to the island of Patmos. He was an old man, and the other apostles had been persecuted or had died by some other means. John says that he was in the Spirit one Lord's day. And Revelation 1:10 says that he heard a great voice like that of a trumpet. This was the voice of Christ himself. In verse 11, the Lord told him to write what he saw and send it to the 7 churches in Asia. This would have been Asia Minor, what we know as Turkey today. And then we get a description of the Lord in verses 12 through 16. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." What an incredible sight that must have been for John. Now, John knew this was Jesus because I'm sure he recognized his features, even though he was such a bright, shining figure. In verse 17, John says that he fell at the Lord's feet as though he were dead. That sounds similar to Daniel's reaction. He was weak and ended up going to sleep. The Lord touched John with his right hand and told him not to be afraid. Then Jesus declared that he is the first and the last. And he gave John instructions on what he wanted him to write. That's in verse 19. Then in the latter part of verse 20, Jesus explained the candlesticks and the stars in his hand. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Notice that Jesus was standing in the middle of the seven candlesticks. This represents Jesus standing in the middle of his churches. He's in the middle of the Lord's churches today. And that should be a comfort to us here at Northwood Baptist Church. Verse 20 says that the seven stars represent the messengers, and these would be the pastors of the seven churches. The Lord held those stars in his right hand. And this represents the Lord holding his pastors in his right hand. Well, that should be a comfort for our pastor and any other pastor who is truly obedient to his calling from the Lord. In Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord had a specific message for each of the seven churches. So now let's go to chapter 5. Chapters 4 and 5 describe the magnificent, colorful throne room in heaven, as well as those who worship the Lord there. I encourage you to read those chapters on your own. Here I want to focus on John's next vision of Christ. As chapter 5 opens, a book or a scroll is brought forward, but it's closed with seven seals. No one in heaven or on the earth was worthy to open the scroll. Well, this made John upset, and he wept much, according to verse 4. Then verse 5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So notice how Christ is described. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. So this points to his majesty and his kingly rule. But notice how John says Christ appeared in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Jesus did not appear as a lion. He appeared as a lamb. And this pictures Christ's submission to the Father and his sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus was no ordinary lamb. He was a slain lamb, and that meant he'd had his throat slit. The seven horns show Christ's complete power and authority. He's the omnipotent Lord. The seven eyes show his complete knowledge and understanding of all things. The seven spirits indicate seven aspects of the Holy Spirit, which has been sent throughout all the earth. Christ is the omniscient Lord. Well, this was the mighty yet submissive Son of God, and he was the only one qualified to open the seven seals on the scroll. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. In verses 11 through 16, we see another portrayal of Christ as he comes to fight the battle against his enemies. This takes place just after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, but no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, we see Christ putting his power and authority on display. He's a warrior and the conquering king. He comes with his saints, and we will rejoice to be victorious with him. Now, go over a page or two to chapter 21. Jesus will sit on a throne in the new heaven and the new earth. And this is after the millennial kingdom and the final battle to put down Satan for good. Revelation 21, 5 and 6 tells us, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Then we get another glimpse of the Lord in Revelation 22, and that's verses 3 and 5. And those verses tell us this, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We're going to see God face to face one day, and it will not be a fearful thing. We will interact with our Lord in ways that we can't fathom now. You know, that's exciting to me. Think about what John said in 1 John 3, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now think back a moment to John 17, 24, where Jesus expressed his eagerness to show us his glory throughout all eternity. What a fantastic time that's going to be. Before I close, I want to give us a word of caution. What I've been talking about this evening is visions of Christ from the Word of God. Be wary of anybody who says they've had a dream or a vision where they saw Jesus. Beware if you have such a dream yourself. Such visions have led many people astray, and as a result, they've led others astray with them. Now, I understand that there are numerous reports of Muslims in the Middle East and in Asia who've had dreams about Jesus, and as a result of those dreams, many have sought out Christians, or they've managed to get a copy of the Bible somehow, and they've reportedly come to Christ for salvation. Well, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I can't explain it, except to say those people are in a desperate situation without the written Word of God. Now, I can't be dogmatic and say that God isn't the source of what's happening in those places. Only God knows for certain what's really going on there. We, on the other hand, have the written Word of God. We have no excuse for not seeking the Lord in His Word and by His Holy Spirit. God isn't going to reveal anything to us that contradicts His Word or that adds to it. Now, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul defended himself against false apostles in the book of 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 11, he said many of them transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. They were very deceptive. In verse 14, then Paul said, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Do not be deceived. God's Word gives us all we need to know for now about the true visions of Christ. Christ appeared in pre-incarnate form, as we looked at in the Old Testament, and his disciples saw him in the flesh. Some saw him in glorified form on the Mount of Transfiguration. Later, the Apostle John saw Christ as we will see him one day. Christ is God. He's presently sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is our advocate and he's our intercessor. Praise God for that. And he's coming again as the conquering king. This is the great God we serve and love. This is the God who can surely take care of us and see us through these strange and dangerous times in which we live. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word and for the fact that we do have visions of Christ revealed to us in your word. I just thank you so much that you came as a man to identify with us, to save us from our sins, and yet you didn't stay that way. Thank God for that. I'm so thankful for that. We look forward to seeing you in truth one day as you are. We look forward to communing together with you, Lord. I ask now for your blessing on each of us here this evening, especially as we go our separate ways over the next few days. And we just thank you for your presence within us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who also is God. I give you praise, and I thank you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.